a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. 2 chapter.
Finish that one real quick.
You thought I was sluggish on that. Well, 6 months on the first 10 verses and 2 minutes on the last 3 chapters. 2 chapter of 1 Peter is where we are at. And as I was reading this through again, I always try to see the flow, you know. And I don't know how much you look into these things and read them for yourself outside of the time that we're talking about it. But just to pick up a little bit, let's go back to chapter 1. Verse 22, Peter talks about us purifying our souls through obeying the truth. That means by believing in the gospel, we've been obedient and we're purifying ourselves through the Spirit. Why is that? Verse 23, he says, we've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What is that incorruptible seed? According to verse 23 and 24. The Word of God. So we're born again by the Word of God. The Word does its work in our heart. That's why we need to pray for these different people that we are concerned about, our unsaved loved ones and so forth. They need to hear the Word of God because it's the Word of God that has the power to save. It's the seed. So we're born again of corruptible seed, not incorruptible. That's what verse 23 tells us. Verse 25, at the end of verse 25, tells us that this Word is the Word that we heard in the Gospel. And chapter 2 starts out with the word therefore, because of this salvation work that the Holy Spirit has done through His Word, what are we supposed to do according to verse 1 of chapter 2? Lay aside. We spend a whole day talking about all the things we lay aside. And that's an operation of the will. By the power of the Spirit of God in us, we lay aside the sins that beset us. And we looked at a whole list of passages on that. So we're in this particular passage, laying aside all malice and all deceit, and then laying that stuff aside as newborn babes in verse 2, we're supposed to desire the pure or the sincere milk of the Word. And we talked a little bit about that, and God does not, this passage doesn't talk about the meat of the Word, but He does want us to get past the milk. Because He lectured the Hebrew people. In the book of Hebrews, he said, you know, by now you should be teachers. I shouldn't be having to do this anymore. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said that you're carnal because I'm still feeding you with milk. So as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow, but we should grow into the deeper things of God and into the meat of the Word. Verse 3, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so what is this whole saving thing? Verse 4, he says, what we actually did was we came to Him, coming to Him as to a living stone. Christ is the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. We talked a little bit about that, I think it was last week. He's the living stone and rejected by men. Remember what I mentioned about that, an important distinction. Some people reject without knowing much. This kind of rejection that he's talking about here is a documentation rejection. These people are, this kind of rejection, people examined Christ. They looked at the evidence, and then they rejected Him. So that's two kinds of rejection. Sometimes you might witness to somebody, and it's the first time they've heard anything about God and Christ, and they reject Him. That's one kind of rejection. Another kind of rejection is somebody who digs into the evidence, checks into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, looks at all of His claims, pays attention to the whole thing, and says, after looking at all of that, I it's not true. I'm rejecting it. So that's this kind of rejection. So this stone, Christ the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And verse 6, he talks about, we'll come back to verse 5 in a minute, but verse 6, he talks about the fact that Scripture does talk about this. Behold, he says, I lay in Zion, which is I is God in this case, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. So those of us who believe in Christ will not be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He's precious. Now, what about those who are disobedient? Those who believe, we find God precious, Christ precious, don't we? The salvation we have. We come to Him, and He is God's chosen stone. We come to Him as a living stone, and to us, He's precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So he's telling that, you know, we used that picture last week of an actual building. You've got this massive stone out there, and the builders, the constructors are saying, let's use this one as the cornerstone because it's such a wonderful, solid piece of granite or whatever. And the builders say, no, we don't want that stone. And what the teaching of Scripture is, the very stone that the builders rejected, that's the one that became the cornerstone. They rejected Christ, and He became the cornerstone. And what to those who are disobedient, what's happened? He's become the cornerstone, and more than a cornerstone, verse 8 tells us, He's become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, which means they come along, and they not only rejected that stone, but then they trip over it and smash their face on it. And another passage talks about being crushed by it. So it's almost like the stone falls on them. They trip over it, and it comes crashing down on their head. So to the disobedient, that's what happens. To us who come to Him in faith, He's precious. But to those who are disobedient, God not only made Him the chief cornerstone, but a stone that would trip them up and crash on their head. And the rest of verse 8 says, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But I like the next two words, verse 9, but you. Now, let's stop just there a minute. When you say something to somebody in English, and you're speaking, and you say a certain phrase, and then you say, but you, let's see if we could think of an example. You might tell your kids, I know everybody is going to the party from your school, and maybe getting involved in some things that they shouldn't get involved in, but you are not going, or whatever we might say. Or, but you are a Christian. Or, I don't know, can anybody think of any other kind of situation where we might say, such as something is true, but you?
You are better than that.
And so what is, when you interrupt your thought, sort of, and you say, but you, what are you doing there? What's the purpose of those?
Exception.
You're making an exception. Setting something aside. What's another way we could say it? Setting apart. You're making a distinction. You are making a comparison. These folks are doing this, but you. You know, remember those, you probably heard it maybe when you were a kid. If everybody went and jumped off the bridge, would you do that too? You know? we have those expressions we use, you know, because kids want to do everybody in my class. We used to do that at our house with little things, didn't we, Ruth? Everybody, when our kids were little, everybody had, a fuzzy watch or something, stupid thing.
They had all those millions of bracelets that they wore all the time. Their elbow.
Yeah, there's these fad things, and they're not even very expensive, and they're not even wrong necessarily. But you buy all those extra trinkets that the kids want when they're 5 or 6 or 7, and then if they get everything that all the other kids have when they're 5, 6, and 7, then they want everything the kids have when they're 16, 17, and 18, which means a new car and whatever else. And if you're just in the use of handling these things to kids, you know the idea. So anyway, you say, these people might do that, but we don't do that. We don't get into every fad. We don't.
Well, one of the things, like at school, if you catch somebody doing something wrong, inevitably they're going to say, but he's doing it too.
Yeah.
So,
but you,
or what I'm doing isn't, guess, bad because he's doing,
So we use the word, but you or but we, as a distinction, as a setting apart, a separation. These folks do that, but we do this. And we can do it even in non-religious ways. Some people prefer this kind of thing, but we don't do that, we do this. And it doesn't even have to be a better than or anything else. It's just a difference, isn't it? Just a distinction. All right, so look at what he said at the end of verse 8. He's talking about these these people who were disobedient, the stone became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and they stumbled, these people who were disobedient, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own peculiar people, the old King James said, special people. So there's a distinction, isn't there? Here's what the disobedient are. This is what they've done. They rejected the word. They rejected the Messiah. The stone that they rejected became the chief cornerstone. Now it's falling on them, but that's not true of you. You, and he's talking to us as Christians, you out there, you and me, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, you need to take these things to yourself. You need to not just study it as a scripture, but Peter's talking to us. You're a chosen generation. Did the older King James say generation also? I think that's what the original one is. Yeah, generation. Now, this isn't generation like age-level generation. We use the word generation different than this. Because we talk about, the younger generation or the older generation doesn't know how to work with computers. The younger generation doesn't know how to do anything without their phone. When we use the word generation, we're talking like age groups. And this is more like generation, like begotten, a family, a nation, a race, maybe would be a better word in some ways to help us picture. Pardon? Did you say people?
A born again
people. Yeah, it's the generation is, we're regenerated by God. It's that kind of a generation. Produced by God is the idea. We're not talking about an age level or something like that. So he says, you are a chosen generation, a chosen race. He's not talking white, black, or whatever. He's talking about a born again breed of people. You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Now you see, he kind of alluded to these same things up in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We talked about that last week. So we're being built up. So down here he's picking up that same theme again. So you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now we talked just a little bit last week about priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests. We're royal priests. And you need to take that seriously. And this can help, with our self-esteem even. Sometimes we beat ourselves down. I'm nobody. I don't amount to anything. I can't do anything. And we get feeling bad about where we are in life. I mean, some people have so much more than I have. And we do that to ourselves. But God says we're a royal priesthood. So what is a priest? What does a priest do?
Old Testament priest?
Any kind of a priest. What's the point of a priest? Pardon?
He came before God, holy as holy.
Right. A priest goes to God on behalf of people. So when you're praying for anyone, you're using your role as a priest. You're coming to God as a priest, not just as a Christian trying to say a prayer. You're coming to God as a priest because you're bringing somebody else to God. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So you're coming to God on behalf of other people. And verse 5 told us we're offering up spiritual sacrifices. And last week we went through a whole list of those. Our worship is a spiritual sacrifice. Prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. What were some of the other ones? Can you remember? Praise is a spiritual sacrifice. The fruit of our lips, speaking praise to God. Those things are spiritual sacrifices. So Romans 12 we talked about last week. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. So these are, we should do this, we should think of this consciously. This is what God has made us. And then he puts the word royal in front of that. Okay? What is a royal priest? Let's just pretend out in the word. If there was somebody out there proclaiming himself to be a royal priest, or if there literally was in some religion, I'm not saying that we're not talking Christianity necessarily here, but
A
they belong to a certain line, a certain family. They're probably, if somebody out there was asserted that they were a royal priest, they probably belong to what kind of family?
King.
A child of some king or queen somewhere. Right? That's what a royal priest would be. Somebody is claiming not only now to be able to intervene between people and God, to go to God, but they're also saying, I'm Queen Elizabeth's son. You know, something like that. So, this is a royal family priest. And that's what we are. We are a royal family priest. Now, how is that? I'm not related to Queen Elizabeth. We're children of the king, right? Children of God. So here you are, just a plain, ordinary, regular person in Mattawan, Michigan, and God says you belong to a chosen nationality, a born-again people, born again by the Spirit of God through His Word. You are part of the royal family, and you are functioning as a priest, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, how can we legitimately say, but I'm nothing? I'm nothing. I'm just a poor guy. I tried my best in life, and here I am, you know. And some people got famous, and here I am, just kind of moving around Mattawan.
Humility, huh?
You know. But there's a sense in which we shouldn't be saying those things to ourselves that way. We do it all the time, but.
According to Scripture, the only significance I have is because of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Outside of him, I have no significance.
Right. So this royal priesthood comes about because of Christ and what he's done to reach us, to adopt us into his family, to claim us as his brothers. You're joint heirs with him. So when the inheritance gets handed out, I mean, he's part of the royal family too, but he considers himself a brother. So when the inheritance gets handed out, you know, joint heirs, what do joint heirs get?
Equal.
They get equal. But yeah, it's only because of Christ. It's not because he saw anything in us. It's not because he said, you know what? I could really make something of Dennis. Some of those other people, I couldn't do so much, but with Dennis, I could do a lot. But it's not, there's some skeptics in here, Dennis. Yeah.
That goes in further with self-esteem means I'm constantly like a balloon, constantly having to rebuild up. But if you look at James chapter 4, it says if I will humble myself, he will then lift me up.
Right.
If I'm constantly pushing myself up, then I'm saying I don't need him to hold me up. But it's exhausting.
Right. And you know, maybe as a counselor you know of another word. I use self-esteem in the sense because this is what we struggle with. And so when I use that word, I'm not using it like it's a substitute for self-esteem, but it actually replaces it and makes you feel better about things.
Mm-hmm.
Pardon? Value. Your value. Mm-hmm. Could be a good word. But God has placed you in an esteemed, it's not self-esteem, but if God has placed you in an esteemed position, can you see that from his? He's talking about us here. This is not just a passage in Scripture that we get out of Sunday school and we say, well, that was kind of interesting, I guess. And,
go to Psalm 53, I think that's the first time we find that word in Scripture, esteem. And we esteemed him not. We found no values, no significance to him.
Well, and see, that's exactly what these other people here, where they evaluated it and found there's nothing here. Mm-hmm. You know, nothing here to look at. And they rejected him out of that terms. But he was rejected after having evaluated. We come to Christ as precious, and he turns us into something of value. A holy nation. The holy, of course, means separate, set aside for God's own special use, holy nation. The word nation here is not the same word as the generation word. The generation has to do with the begotten, like the line of begetting, which would be like born again people. Nation here is the Greek word ethnos. Can you think of any words we might have gotten from ethnos?
Ethnic.
Mm-hmm. Every tribe and nation, there's verses that talk about tribes and nations and stuff, and ethnic is part of that, one of those words in there. So he's calling us a begotten group, a royal priesthood, a set aside ethnic people. By ethnic, he's not choosing our race distinctions, but his distinction as Christians versus non-Christians. His own special people, is the way my version has it, peculiar. We don't use peculiar now like they did. Peculiar now, if somebody says these people are really peculiar, we would not consider that a compliment. Oh, we might. But normally when we say something was peculiar, we mean strange, not conforming to norms. That's kind of what we mean by peculiar. What the word means here is his own special possession. You know how kids do when, and I'm going to be describing God here, and I don't mean it to be disrespectful at all, because it's going to sound like I'm putting a childlike thing on God, but I don't really mean to be doing that. But you know what a child is? When the brother or sister wants the toy that belongs to this other kid, the other child, he will often pick it up, the one whose it is, and say what? This is mine. You can't play with it. You can't. My grandson, one of Tim's boys, long time ago, I don't know how old he was, we were playing with a little wooden train thing. And he was driving it around. It was a hand thing, And he was driving it around the wooden track. And I got down on my hands and knees there and sat with him. And I took the engine. I said, "Can Grandpa play with this?" And he goes, "No, it's fragile." He didn't want me playing with it. But that was because he didn't say it was mine. Maybe he did. I don't know. He might have said, "It's mine, it's fragile." I can't remember now exactly. But anyway, it was fragile. That's the part that struck me. Okay. Grandpa might really mess it up if he's not careful. But you know that sense. This is mine. And we don't want people tampering with stuff that's ours. If it's really precious to us, especially. And that's the word here. That we are God's own special precious people. We're precious to God and special to Him. If when Satan tries to mess around, what does God say in effect? "This is mine. Mm-hmm. This is mine. You can't do this. You can't go any farther than this." And if God lets Satan do some stuff, it's always with His watchful eye on us, because He doesn't want anything to happen to us that's not good for us. Right? It's a treasure, yeah. It's not just a possession, it's a special treasure. All of that's hiding in the word peculiar. You would never know that just by reading peculiar. But we're His own special people, yeah.
What strikes me about the listing in this verse, if you kind of read it backwards, He's not saying you're different, so I'm going to make you a holy nation, so I'm going to make you a priest, so I'm going to... It's not building.
It's coming the other way.
The highest first.
Right.
That we are immediately His family with a role, and it kind of trickles down. He's not building us up to that. We have the highest at the beginning.
Did you hear what he's saying? That's a very important point, actually. It starts at the top and moves down. In other words, he doesn't make us. I'll try to repeat what you just said and see if I do it right. He's not saying we're special, His special people. Therefore, because of that, He's going to make us a holy nation and a royal priesthood and a chosen generation. He starts with the chosen generation. He calls us to Himself with the whole we talked about being born again, and sets us aside for Himself. He does all this. And the reason we're special to Him, and the reason we're a his own special treasure is because he made us that way from the position he gave us at the first place. It's a good point. Make sense? So, why? That's the big question. Why? Why am I here? I'm writing a book, and it's taking me ages. But this passage right here is a big theme of one of the chapters. Why? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? People are asking this question, and even Christians do. I don't understand why I'm here. And if you tell them this, and just tell them this, it goes, okay, so really, why am I here, though? You got to pay attention to what it's saying here. You're all of this to God, and then there's the word that, and you could almost say, so that. There's an explanation of why. Why is this? And what's the next line say? So that we may do what? Proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's why. God is interested in His glory. And we forget this. We say it, but we forget it. God's ultimate purpose, His whole reason for creating the entire world and the way it is to glorify Himself. And some people find that very disturbing, because any being who would try to glorify himself sounds like a lesser being, because that's what we say to other people. You shouldn't be building yourself up here. If you come in this room saying, I'm really something special, what's our attitude toward you? It goes down. If you can't actually come in here saying that, right? Because what are you doing? You're lifting yourself up above others of your equals. And who does God have to lift himself up above that's his equal? Who's up here with God that he's parading himself above?
Nobody.
Nobody. So he has the right to be above everything because he is above everything. And if you say, well, there might be something else that's equal with God, then you've destroyed God altogether. And then there's no point in even going forward. So the chief purpose of God in creating the world is for his glory. And we've talked in the past from the book of Ephesians that one of the things that's going to happen for all the ages to come through the church, in all the ages to come, is for the principalities and powers, which were the enemies of God. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. The enemies of God. Plus there are principalities and powers that are with God, the angels and his side. And it tells us that the purpose in the church, the goal from all ages past, is to create all this, let everything that transpires and work in it the way it is, so that in the ages to come, God will be able to demonstrate his glory and his grace and his kindness and his forgiveness to the principalities and powers. So for all ages, there's an audience. The demons and the powers and everybody else is going to, for all ages, they're going to watch act after act after act and go, God is amazing. This is amazing. Even the demons are going to say that, because the demons are going to say, we had Adam, we pulled him down. And what did God turn around and do? Adam brought sin into the world, and Romans tells us much more, God turned the sinners into saints. Everything that Satan did, God undid much more. Much more. Glorious, grand, everything is grand, and big time display. That's what God is about, and that's the whole reason he made it. If he didn't want that, he wouldn't have made us in the first place. You have to somehow grab that. Okay. So, why are we a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that we can proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light? That's why we're here. And that's why we're saved. I don't know about you, but I'm not all that good at proclaiming. I'm pretty quiet, you know, when it comes to out in the world. But that's what we're here for. He called us out of darkness into the light. There's tons and tons of passages we could look at. That could be a whole study in itself. I think of a couple. Look at Colossians 1:12 and 13, for example. What does darkness represent? Why darkness and light?
Evil.
Darkness is evil. Yeah. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Well, that's an amazing thing in itself. Has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There's the light part of it. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, transported us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So that's what's happened to you. You've been qualified. You don't feel qualified, do you? Right? That's part of that self-esteem thing. We don't feel qualified, but He has, it's based on His grace and His kindness, He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's taken us out of the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Jesus talked about, I am the light of the world. If you walk in light, in the light, you won't walk in darkness, things like that. Look at Acts 26:18. Paul is recounting his conversion on the road to Damascus in 26:18. This is a quote of what God told him. The reason He called him was to open their eyes, the Gentiles' eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Me. So God told Paul, here's why I called you, so that you can proclaim My name to the Gentiles and turn them from the darkness to light. So you have that theme going on and on in Scripture. You can get your concordance out and look up darkness and light, and that's a whole, just a wonderful study. What about the calling of God? He called us. You don't go unless you're called. You know, God, what's the passage in Romans 8? Romans 8:28, we all know it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, those He also called. There's a couple things in the line there. And those He called, He justified and did all those things for those He called. So God gets out there and He gets calling people. He calls people to Himself. He says, hey you. I mean, I don't know what His call sounds like for Him, but He calls us. That's what Jesus did to Lazarus, right? He called him. Why didn't Lazarus just come out? Why did Jesus have to call him? Because the very calling of God woke him up. Calling of Jesus woke him up. So God calls us. Come to Me. And so we come. And He called us out of the darkness. We came out of that cave. We came out of that tomb of lostness and into His marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. We want to spend a little bit of time on that. Next week, or not next week, but the week after that. We'll pick that up because next week's Easter and we have no Sunday school class next week. Okay? So hopefully this week maybe you can take some time looking at that, the last week in Jesus' life, some of those passages. It makes a good little family devotional thing. You and your wife, you and your kids, whatever you have, can read some of those for a devotional and kind of think through, what happened to Christ in this last week. What amazes me is, I think it's, is it John? An awful lot of stuff in John happened in that last week. By John chapter 12, you're to the end of the book, from John chapter 12 to John chapter 20, all of that's the last week. So, a big chunk of John's gospel occurs during that time. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for Your word. We're grateful for the truth and just the wonder of Your salvation. And so many times we talk to ourselves in negative ways, and we realize that in ourselves we're nothing. So I'm not trying to say we're worthy or that we're really something, but so many times we reject the truth that You've told us, and we keep repeating lies to ourselves. And yet You've told us that You've made us a kingdom of priests and just a royal priesthood and a nation, holy nation. And You've set us aside for Yourself, and You've taken us out of darkness. We're in the light. You've qualified us. All these things you've done will help us when we're repeating things to ourselves to repeat the truth to ourselves and not lies. And we just pray that you help us in the remainder of our day, help us as we worship together now in the service, that you be with Pastor, minister the word through him, and the songs we sing and everything we do might bring you honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.